Okay, Matt, how's that? There's no other name by which we are saved by that powerful name of Jesus, right? Glad to be here this morning to worship the true and the living God. I was supposed to do this last week. So my opening was Good Valentine's Day morning. I had to change that. Good Valentine's Day morning, a week after Valentine's Day. So, if you're visiting with us today, we're grateful that you've chosen, that God has led you here to be a part of praise and worship and the study of His Word. And as has already been prayed, I pray that you might find, as you leave today, joy as you've looked with us into the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We're going to look at that a little bit today. You know, this has been quite a month, Super Bowl Sunday. News has it that the only way to keep Tom Brady from winning another championship is trading to the Cowboys. So that may be true. You may have heard that. You know, if Thomas was here, he'd appreciate that, wouldn't he? If you're watching from YouTube, we welcome you as well. Your faithfulness to continue to be a part with us through technology is amazing and a little scary when they kind of called off the service last week. I said, well, what about YouTube? Mark says, when did you become the YouTube guy? He said, but we better wait on that. So I'm glad he did. He said that. You know, we really didn't know what last week really held for us, did we? And I'm grateful to be here. We were fortunate not to lose power, and yet I've talked to so many people that did lose power and water. And where I work, the power went off at 2:30 a.m. Monday and came back on Thursday at about 2 o'clock. And so for those residents who were living in a living area and the generators running, and it got a little scary because of the fuel. And we've had people even in this church that offered help. And I am thankful for the way that God provided. I look forward to sharing my Valentine's Day message to the ladies tomorrow. They were looking for that last Monday, but there was no way we could get there. And so we look forward to sharing with them as well. You know, before I dive in, you would be surprised if I didn't give you some facts or some percentages about Valentine's Day. I thought it was interesting. It said that 161.8 million people were planning to buy a gift in 2021. You see, that is big business. And so the title of my sermon today is True Love or Big Business? And we're going to look at, if you are a Gen Z person, what does that mean? You were born between 1997 and 2002. If you're a millennial, you were born between 1981 and 1996. If you're a Gen Z, you were born between 1965 and 1980. If you're a baby boomer like me, you were born between 1946 and 1964. And if you're part of the silent generation, you were born between 1928 to 1945. Guess who spent the most? The millennial. They are the ones that spent the most. They spent a little under $10 billion on Valentine's Day. They was spending varied from husband to wife to boyfriend, girlfriend, to a secret admirer, to pets and dogs and cats and kids and other family members. So, the spending roughly $27.9 billion on gifts represent true love? So, what is true love? And as I got to thinking about, they said, oh, Randy, you got Valentine's Day. You got to speak on love. You got to talk about that. And I thought, well, John 3:16 would be a good area. 1 Corinthians would be another area to look at. And I ended up in 2 John. So if you will turn to 2 John today, we're going to look here in a minute about what John writes about truth and about love. You know, many see these terms as mutually exclusive. You're either truthful or you're loving, but not both. But Christians see that love and truth are inseparable. MacArthur writes, truth must always guide the exercise of love. Remember what it says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Love must stand the test of truth. The main lesson in our text today from 2 John is that truth determines the bounds of love and as a consequence of unity. Since you've purified your souls, it says in Peter, in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So all truth is found in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. So, looking around the auditorium this morning, and why did I go through all of the generations? Because there is represented in this auditorium each generation, I believe. From Gen Z to Gen X to baby boomers to the millennials to the baby boomers and the silent generation group. What unites us is Jesus Christ. And in that, God has set in each of us, says God set the members, every one of them, in the body. You're part of the body of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a believer and know Jesus Christ. You're part of this body. And you begin to understand that each member really exist for the whole body. And it's the reason that God has given us gifts. And as I called around this week, I was surprised and encouraged of the people who said, well, so-and-so called already, or so-and-so is checking up on me, and so-and-so, thank you for reaching out to our body this past week and sharing and caring and loving. And you see, it's by the grace of God that you were born in the year you were born. I believe it's by the grace of God you're here this morning. I'm here this morning. That He is building His church and He's allowed us to be a part of what He's doing in this place. My devotional this week talked about the soul and the body. And it says every true Christian, no matter where he lives or she lives, is a part of that body. And the Holy Spirit is to the church what our souls are to the physical bodies. Through the operation of the Holy Spirit, Christ becomes the life, the unity and the consciousness of the body, which is the church. See, I sent out an email, and I closed the email to our group, and I said, please pray for the church and pray for one another. And after I sent that out, I said, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, does it? Why would I should have said, please pray for one another who in Christ is the church. This is just a building. You are the body of believers in Jesus Christ. You are the church. So, Glo, I'm sorry. You got that email. You are the church. So we pray, when we say pray for the church, we're praying for what? For one another. And so I would ask you to join me in prayer this morning. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would unfold your word. And I ask that as we hear your words from the pages of Scripture this morning, that you take and and help us to apply that to our lives and our hearts, that we might be changed and become more into your likeness, into your image. And I thank you that you're just not present here with us, that you're present here in us. And we thank you that we have that assurance in Jesus Christ, that you've placed in us your Spirit to accomplish your plans and your purposes for our lives in the days to come. That we might stand as Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. So we claim that in your name, the name that is above all names, Jesus. Amen. All right. You began to look in the first few verses of 2 John. He's going to say, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but who also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in what? Truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. So just in those first few verses, we see the truth several times, don't we? About five times. Now turn over to 3 John. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. He's writing to Gaius now instead of the lady, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Verse 8 says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And then in verse 13 or 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And so we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. The truth and love, like we said, is mentioned many, many times just in those few verses. And so a little bit of the background of where we're coming from, who was this John? And he was him and James, his older brother, we've learned was the sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus referred to as the sons of thunder. John was one of the three intimate associates of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. He was eyewitness to and a participant in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have John instead of me up here? Listen. And why? Listen what he says, opening the book in 1 John. That which was from the beginning. Remember, he opened John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory full of grace and truth. Here is that same John that's saying, this is from the beginning. What I've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we looked upon, what we've handled with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. See, you come and you study the word this morning, and John's going to say several times, I write to this that your joy may be full, that you may find joy. And joy is that internal experience with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, where God regenerates us and saves us, places his Spirit to live within us. And it's different from happiness, because happiness, it depends on happenings, doesn't it? Wasn't very happy last week with all the happenings that was going on. And yet, We know that God is sovereign and in control of all things, and that we trust Him no matter the circumstances. And as we begin to look and we remember what Mark preached several weeks ago, remember he shared when James and John's mother came to Jesus. And he probably stood up here and he'd say, well, Mom said to Jesus, you know, when you come into your kingdom, place James and John on each side. And guess what I heard Jesus say? See, the rest of them were a little, what, perturbed? They frustrated. They didn't think of that first, probably. But they said, he said, guess what Jesus said? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those that are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Over Jesus' lifetime, John was that one that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed that he was the Son of God, and he was God in the flesh. And it's important that you recognize that, because we're going to talk about why he's so concentrate on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you go back and remember what he was saying as being an eyewitness to Christ, to hearing, to going with him, seeing the miracles and the signs, he became to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, which transformed his life and will transform your life as you do that. This is why we would go to Matthew and we would see where Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the mountain, and Christ was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes was white as the light. See, John saw that. He is a credible person to listen to. And he says, and those who are great, he became white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah, who were great, appeared with him, talking to him. Peter said, Lord, if it's good for us to be here, if you wish, let us here make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So here John is on the mount with Jesus as he transfigures himself before them. And that's why when new believers come to place their faith in Jesus Christ, or when you have friends that are non-believers, what do you normally tell them to go and read? You tell them usually go read John. We've been studying for the last 2-3 years now in John as time continues on. But that is the reason why we do that. John pretty well says that all these things, all these signs that Jesus did, a lot of them were written in the books, but there was many more that weren't recorded. But the things that he wrote and he shared that were written because he wanted them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did he want to do that? So that they might have a joy that this world cannot give, a love that this world cannot give, truth that this world will not share, that the joy may be full. It says in 2 John at the end, he says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be full. Then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 2 John is like a note card. It's very short. 3 John is like a note card. And it's like a personal note rather than a letter. So if you read it that way, you begin to see what John is beginning to share and to speak about. There was a problem as mentioned in the 1 John, as 2 John, with false teachers. These people, John calls deceivers and antichrist, who were spreading error. We have that today. When you leave here, you'll find and encounter people that are spreading error. They have an inadequate understanding of Jesus Christ. And so the false teachers were advocating these new ideals, which eventually became known as Gnosticism, and which means knowledge. And these Gnostics, they were dangerous in that their teachings, their heresy, threatened the early church during the first 3 centuries. And it was influenced by philosophers, the smart people like Plato. Is Plato really smart? Who advocated a dualism asserting that the flesh or matter was evil and the spirit was good. And these false teachers, although they would attribute some form of deity to Christ, they denied his true humanity to preserve him from evil. And so this heresy or these opinions or beliefs that were contrary to Scripture and to doctrine, they would say that we have an elevated knowledge. We know more. Listen to us. A higher truth. Only to those that were in the deep things. Mystical knowledge or mystical truth was even higher than Scripture. And so the ideal that matter was evil and that the spirit was good led to the ideal that either the body should be treated harshly or sin committed in the body had no connection or effort of one spirit. So why would that be important? They were talking about or leading people to conclude that sin committed in the physical body did not matter. The Bible says it does matter, doesn't it? Absolute indulgence in immorality was permissible. One could deny sin even existed and disregard God's law. So John comes to caution you and me and his readers as well about receiving these in our homes or churches. He said 1 and 2 John talks about these people who have compromised the doctrine for Christ. Though believers are to exercise love, you and I are to love, that love must be discriminating when it comes to those false teachers. Genuine love does not include the acceptance of false doctrine. The message itself is unmistakable. You and I must remain faithful to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we've been received and have been walking in. We are to exercise the gifts that God gives us, but we must not support erroneous teachings. See, John admonishes and expresses joy that his children are walking in truth, but he exhorts the believers to continue in that faithfulness, to be cautious, to be aware of what's happening around them. So go back to the elder. What he calls himself the elder could refer to an older individual or to a person who functions in the official capacity that John was functioning in. He met both of those criteria. He was probably the last living apostle. The others had died. And so as an elder, he could be aged, but I think as other it was his official capacity. You would want to listen to a man that had been with Jesus, that had walked and taught and sought and been an eyewitness from that time, and who had been involved in the ministry with Jesus. And he talks about greeting this elect lady. Elect in Scripture tends to point to someone who is a believer, who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so to the elect lady and her children, truth and love, not only I, but those who've known the truth. Some say this is literal, that a specific woman and her family. Others argue that it is metaphorical, that it could be personified as a particular local church, as a lady and the members, as her children. Some scholars even said that the phrase could be used to the entire church in Ephesus. So whether John is writing to the church, the household of faith, to one individual and her household, his teaching applies equally. So as you begin to look at this, why is this truth that abides in us and will be with us forever? That truth is what? The Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Word. That truth that declares that Christ is both God and man. He is Lord and Savior. He is more than just a set of propositions. It is living and it abides forever. John stresses the results that love brings through truth. And that will abide in you and me and every believer. He highlights that relationship between the truth and love. And as we proceed here, I hope you see that. What is important about the Word of God? It says that it will not pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The two things that are eternal is your soul and the Word of God. It's not going to pass away, is it? Peter would say the grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the Word of God endures forever. Colossians says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, do it in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to Him, the Father, through Him. What we believe matters. Do you realize that? What you believe matters. And that belief needs to be anchored in the Word of God. The Bible is God's amazing story. A story that is so amazing that God's love for you and me is so profound and so intentional that He would what? He would give His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that if Randy would believe, what? He would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus would say, sanctify them with truth, for your word is truth. So the ideal of sanctification is being set apart for a particular use. God is sanctifying us. He's setting us apart for a particular use. And if we begin to look at God's Word, we need to see that it is our inerrant authority. That's the first thing. That it is infallible. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-inspired, isn't it? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the psalmist would say, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the host of them from the breath of his mouth. So it is infallible. You can trust the word of God. I say that you can. If God says it, you can take it to the bank. It's true. It also can serve as a guide for your life. Psalmist would write, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Moreover, by whom your servant is warned and keeping them, there is great reward. How can I cleanse my way? How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe all to do according that it's written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will find good success. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that you and I, the man and woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, it is infallible, it is a guide, and something that you need and I need. It's a strength. The Word of God becomes our strength. When you find difficulties coming in on every side, you begin to see, like Daniel would say, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Where does your hope come from? Where does your strength come from? Where does your peace come from? It comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Where do we find his words? We find them in the inerrant pages of Scripture. My soul melts from the heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Ephesians says that he should grant you according to his riches and his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that the man that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In that man, inner man, Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Those who wait upon the Lord, remember this verse? He shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where do you find strength? You find strength in the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, the psalmist would say, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What circumstances are you dealing with today? One of our residents called me back in the height of the pandemic, and she said, could you pray for me? I'm scared. And I said, Peggy, I'd be happy to pray for you, but I will pray with you. And as people ask for prayer, a lot of times, if you'll stop and say, okay, not only will I pray for you, but I'll pray with you. I had a lady that used to be a member here at church, and her husband was diagnosed with cancer, and she saw me in Sam's Club right there as we were checking out, and she said, would you pray for so-and-so? And I said, yes, I would. Why don't we just do it right here? And right there in the middle of Sam's, we bowed our head and we prayed. A friend of mine, last week, 2 weeks ago now, he's going through a hard time. His sister has cancer. His brother was diagnosed with cancer. He lost his brother-in-law. His other sister was in rehab there at Texoma. And you would think day after day, stuff seemed to come up. And he said, Randy, would you pray for me? And I prayed with him right there. I said, let's just pray right here. We began to pray. And I remember the thing I remind myself when circumstances dealing with us becomes sometimes unbearable. Remember that we do not live by experiences, but we live by the promises that are found in the Word of God. So begin to pray the promises. Begin to go back and ask God through His Spirit to strengthen you and to keep you in perfect peace, because your mind is focused on Him. So, the Word of God must be our infallible authority, it must be our guide for life, and it must be our source for strength. You know what the scripture on Google said the Bible quotes about Valentine's Day? John 4, 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. Here's what the world sees, Scripture saying about Valentine's Day. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's what 2 John's going to tell us here as well. Again, what we believe matters, and that belief needs to be anchored in the Word of God. Hear the testimony of John and the other apostles and disciples that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. John would say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas, remember, Thomas would be known as the one that doubted. And he would say, Jesus said for me to reach my finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas would say, I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my God. John the Baptizer. Remember what John the Baptizer said as he seen Jesus coming? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Saul, who would later become known as Paul, in his testimony, he would say, He, Jesus, is the Son of God. And most of all, hear what God says. When Peter was talking about building those tabernacles there on the mount, as Christ was transfigured, while Peter was still talking about the three tabernacles, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the clouds saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Sort of like when John baptized Jesus. Remember that? And when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven, This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. So I could go around the auditorium this morning, and you could stand up and you could give your profession of who Jesus Christ is to you. What is your profession for Christ? C.S. Lewis would say, Jesus is either a liar, He was a lunatic, or He is Lord. You're going to find that in this world, that people you will find have those three observations of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I want you to see here the progression. Starts with what? Grace. And it comes to mercy. And then peace. Paul would always write, the grace of God and the peace of God be with you. You cannot know the peace of God before knowing the grace of God. And experiencing that in, that gives you peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God. And that mercy, so grace is giving, God giving us what we don't deserve, unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we always cry for justice, but I believe we, our cry should be for mercy, because we all deserve what? Annihilation, because we're all sinners and we all fall short apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what Jesus says. John says that he is the Son of the Father to counter the false claims of the false teachers who denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. They mention the truth and love looks forward to the two themes of the book, but it also, the main thing is to addressing their receiving these antichrist or false teachers and what they were writing. As we continue to look at verse 4, it talks about the thanksgiving that John writes about. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. We've received commandment from the Father. You see, whether it's us individually, that was an individual, or as a church, as a dad, as a father, my greatest desire is for my children to come to a genuine faith and belief and trust Jesus Christ. For my grandchildren, that's my prayer. And although sometimes they're walking away, it seems like at times, I hold on to the truth of God's promises that if we will pray in accordance to His will, it says His will is that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for my children, my grandchildren. That's my prayer for you if you're outside of Jesus Christ. For us as a church, to invest in our children, to provide the Word in such a way that their hearts are drawn to the greatest doctrine that I can give you, would be Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, that is what brings joy and what we greatly rejoice when we see our family, our children, walking in truth. When we see you as fellow believers walking in truth. And folks, there's going to come opposition, and there's going to come trials, and there's going to come disappointments. That's called life. What have you anchored your life on when those come? What have you built your house upon? So the behavior involves obedience to the truth. That talks about walking, making obedience to truth as a habit of your life. Walked into Mamie Simmons' room one afternoon, and she wasn't doing well. And so I went in and I said, Mamie, how can I pray for you today? You know what she said? She wasn't concerned about herself. She could, you pray for my son. He's not walking with the Lord right now. And that stuck with me all these years. I began to understand that obedience. You see, I could stand up here and I go through all the commentaries and all this stuff and share with you. But what does my life share with you? Am I being obedient? Do I think that Sunday is 1/7 of the week and I've got that checked off, when every day is God's day? Or I give my tithe, I give my tenth. The Bible says it all belongs to God. It's all His. What is my perspective on life based on the Word of God? You see, he talks about this new commandment in verse 5. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think you as a parent and I as a parent and as an elder could say the very same thing. It gives us no greater joy to see you walking in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have... Verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, that which was from the beginning, that we love one for another. You see, John goes back to hearing what Jesus was saying. What did Jesus say? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another. It's like coming right from Jesus Christ. Genuine love for God is shown through our obedience. So, we're coming up to studying the Word, getting back into the study of the Word and the Bible study, and as we open back up, and that's very important. And I don't minimize that. And to the teachers that stand and proclaim God's Word, how important you are to the lives of and the lifeblood of this church through Jesus Christ. But what really, where the rubber meets the road, are you being obedient? Am I being obedient? And in those areas which we're struggling, we have the power of God living in us through the Holy Spirit. And my prayer often is, God, help me. Help me to do this. God wants to do incredible things through your life. He wants to do incredible things through my life, because He's working in us so He can work through us to bring Him glory and not ourselves. And so as you begin to understand that this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, He would have said, and those commandments aren't burdensome. Genuine love from God is shown through obedience. If you looked at the fruits of the Spirit, what would it say? The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such is no law. I want to be a person who surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where those things become an outflow of Christ in me, the hope of glory. He talks about the deceivers. He talks about those that denied the humanity of Christ in verse 8. He says, watch out. Watch out for yourselves. Verse 9, he says, whoever transgresses or whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Well, what does that mean? Am I not to receive anybody in my house? It doesn't talk about receiving. That really is talking about being that hospitality that goes beyond a mere greeting, which they were providing lodging and the necessities of life for these into their homes that were espousing error and not the truth. And so although we should open our homes to non-believers for the sake of evangelism, you should not support false teachers in any way. And in John's day, those traveling evangelists or traveling teachers needed a place to stay and a place to teach. And so these that were opening their homes to these false teachers really were saying, I endorse what they're saying. And I'm actually sharing in their evil deeds. And John said, don't do that. Let God deal with the judgment. But you're not to say, I desire that you have joy. I desire that you have health because of their false teachings. It's a serious offense when you stand here and you proclaim the Word of God that you're not adding to or taking away from the truth. Believers should aid those who proclaim the truth, but we should not embrace those who are spreading false teachings. So, the consummation of love. Love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he who is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in perfect love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So my question is, in this verse, I've come to see that who has perfect love? Only God has perfect love. And it's not my perfect love for God that casts out fear, but God's love for me that is perfect. And in that, we begin to see fear cast away. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace, and his joy from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that truth. He is that love. All right, I get to the 3 points of my message today. And we're done. Truth and love. It will bring joy. Truth and love will bring joy. When you know that you're in Christ, and Paul would say there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, you can have a joy that is from within, that no matter the circumstances, no matter the happenings, you walk in the awareness and the truth of God's Word. Truth and love will come with opposition. It says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. See, David reminded us last time he stood here that it's not in our doing that makes us right with God. There is nothing you can do humanly to achieve God's forgiveness. We have to what? We have to realize it's in what God has done. That he has, in His divine intervention worked a way that you and I can have that perfect sacrifice for sin. And we do that by placing our faith. Faith fixes your eternity. Never forget that. By placing your faith in what Christ has done and believing that God has raised him from the dead, you will have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. And truth and love will take more than words. You see, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant, he came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, the best gift I can give my wife, Cindy, my children and my grandchildren, and to you as other believers, is a husband and a dad and a pops and a fellow believer that trusts and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who sees God is holy and has provided for my sins by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the perfect sacrifice for my sin. A man that by faith trusts in Christ's completed work on the cross and turns in genuine repentance and confessing my sins and inability to save myself, I find God's grace through faith. That's nothing I can do humanly to achieve it, but it is by God's intervention divinely that he has worked all that out. So my turning from my sin and turning to Jesus Christ and trusting what he has done, not what I do. You see, repentance, I said last time, is not just being broken over my sin, it's being broken from my sin. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work within you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. God in the person of the Spirit never fails to complete the work that he begins in a person's life. Although the work will not be finished until believers are glorified in eternity, this you and I can have confidence that knowing it's not our responsibility alone, but it is God's working out our sanctification. You've been saved from the penalty of sin, you've been saved from the power of sin, and one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. If that doesn't bring you joy, I don't know what else to tell you. You see, if Christ lives in us, which he does, I guess I could say since Christ lives in us, and as he works in us to make us more like himself, that internal possession of the Holy Spirit will be displayed in our outward expression of love. That's when we can say love never suffers long and is kind and never envy. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You see, that's God's supernatural working in a believer's heart and a believer's life. So as the worship team comes today, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is we're all sinners. There's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. You know, Peter speaking, being filled with the Spirit, told the rulers and that they had judged, they were being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, but what means he has made well, people of Israel, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he was telling them, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name in heaven or in earth given among men by which we are saved. For he who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Like Paul, I would implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, to come, to trust, to share. And we'll be here to talk with you, to visit with you, to pray with you, to share God's word with you, whatever you need. That would be our honor to visit with you and to share the truth. As I always say, you were born naked, you can't die naked. You must be clothed in the righteousness that comes from God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I told our staff at our last in-service, when we shared a memorial time for many who had passed in our facility, I was wondering what I would say. And I got up and I said what I said to you before. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all who will believe. And I said several, don't harden your hearts and miss Jesus on this side of eternity. And that's my prayer for you, that you would see Christ highly exalted, lifted up as Savior and Lord, and would receive his gift this day. Don't harden your hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of what love really is, and how the world displays love in such a way that would be enticing, but God would fail on every aspect. And so God, as we leave this place this day, I pray that our joy may be full because we realized and we experienced the truth and heard your word through your Spirit in such a way that God would cause us to hold on to Scripture, to hold on to the Savior, knowing that he, Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of the living God, and he is the only way we can come and be made right before a holy, righteous God. And I thank you, God, that you did not spare your Son, but you gave him, and he went freely to the cross, that he died and he rose again and he sits at your right hand, now making intercession for each of us. I thank you, God, as we share with others this week your truth, that your Spirit would continue to take and work, that others would come to a saving knowledge of your Son through genuine repentance and turning from sin and trusting Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.